On Sunday mornings, we are studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it is about Christian living in a carnal world. And this morning specifically, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which has been labeled the love chapter, not to be confused with the love boat. So I don't think anybody here was confused with that, but I threw that out there so that you know how old I am. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to speak about the importance of agape. So let's read through it, and then we will look at it in detail. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, well, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so this morning we're dealing with the importance of agape. The importance of agape, which is a Greek word, one of the Greek words for our word love. Now, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we've come now to a new section of 1 Corinthians. They all deal with the same issue, which begins, of course, in chapter 12, verse 1. If you want to look there with me, chapter 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So now he's dealing with the issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And apparently, those who were in Corinth, though they expressed the gifts a whole lot, yet they still had much ignorance about what the gifts are, where they came from, and how they should function within the church. In chapter 12, they were told that there are many different gifts of the Spirit, but yet only one giver of those gifts. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." In verse 7, it reads, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And so God has a gift or several gifts for every person who believes in Jesus Christ so that they can use those gifts to benefit others. Now, we don't get to decide which gifts we want to have. That's all determined by the Holy Spirit, the one giver of all the gifts who, as we just read there in verse 11, distributing to each one as he wills. So if you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then God will give you one or some of the gifts of the Spirit as he has decided, and then we are to use those for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, in chapter 14, we read about the biblical way in which the gifts of the Spirit are to be operated. And it should never be a do-as-you-please, free-for-all sort of a thing. Look at chapter 14, verse 40, where we read this very important verse as he's telling the church in Corinth, here's how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, here's what to do, here's what not to do, and here's the important issue. "Let all things be done decently and in order." There should never be a time where there is mass confusion within the church service because people are operating simultaneously in different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 12 tells us about what some of the gifts are and who has given to us these gifts and the main purpose for the edifying of all, for ministering to others. Chapter 14 talks about how the specific gifts are to be used and function within the body of Christ. And sandwiched in between 12 and 14 is 13. That's right. Which is about love, the attitude, the heart, the mindset that we are to have as we function within the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love negates a me-first, selfish sort of an attitude. As we will see very clearly, there's no room for selfishness. There's no room for I demand my rights sort of an attitude. But if we have love for God and love for one another, then we will be preferring with one another, and then we will function as God wants us to function. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see the word love mentioned often. When this and many other letters of the New Testament were originally penned, they were written in the Greek language. And 1 Corinthians, of course, was originally penned by the Apostle Paul in the Greek language. Now, the English word for that is translated from there is love. But it's interesting how our English word love describes many different feelings. I think the same is true in Spanish. You have the word amor, correct? Sí? Sí, okay, gracias. Okay, so Spanish, I know, really, how about that? Thank you. we have one word that can describe many different emotions. We say love, but certainly we can say I love one thing and then love another thing, but we feel very differently about different things. For example, I love to play basketball, baseball, and football. I love to play those sports. And I used to be pretty good at them. In fact, the older I get, the better I think I was. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Now, I love to play those sports. I love to even watch those sports. I love the way my smoked turkey tastes every Thanksgiving. Much better than my mother-in-law's roasted one. And I mean that. Also, so I love sports. I love smoked turkey. And I love my wife. Right? Same word. I love my sons. So we say the word love to apply to many different things, don't we? Many different feelings. Hopefully, the way I feel toward my wife is different than the way I feel toward smoked turkey. But it's the same word. You see the problem here? The English vocabulary is limited. Now, the Greek language has a much larger vocabulary. And they have several different words for our English word love. Loving something on a purely physical level is the Greek word eros, where we do get our word erotic from, but it really describes any love that we have for something that's purely physical, like I love or eros the taste of prime rib. And who doesn't, you know? Now, loving somebody with a brotherly love is the Greek word phileo. The city Philadelphia is really a Greek word, meaning the city of brotherly love. Now, the Greeks did not have a word that truly described God's selfless, sacrificial love for his creation, for you and me. And so the Bible actually coined a new Greek word, and it is the word agape. Agape is the word here in chapter 13 that is translated by the English word love. It is a self-sacrificial, total self-denial for the benefit of the other person sort of a love. And the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here that without this agape love, all of the gifts of the Spirit and all acts of sacrifice will be of zero value. So, as we read through this, let's examine ourselves in light of God's agape love as defined for us here in chapter 13. In verses 1 through 3, we read that without love, I am worthless, irritating, and nothing. Without love, I'm worthless, irritating, and nothing. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and we covered the gift of tongues a little bit last week, just a supernatural ability to speak in a language you've never learned, and as it says here, it could be of men, or it could be an angelic language. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have that gift, but have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Now, I love the drums, and I think our drummers do an excellent job at keeping a beat and making it just sound better. The cymbals are used with the rest of that pack, with the rest of that instrument. Now, if Gino were to take his stick and only hit the cymbal over and over again, then it would sound awful. It would sound irritating. In fact, I almost want you to come up right now. Hurry up, Gino. Get up here. Run faster. 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 There you go. Good job. Go up there in the drum cage where you belong. Go in the cage. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Now, when I say so, I want you to just hit one of the cymbals. Ready? Go. Couple more times, because it's not irritating enough. Go ahead. Hit it again. Good job. Okay. So you get the point. It's like, make him stop, will you please? And so stop. Thank you. Everybody give Gino a huge round of applause. There you go. Ow, ow. No. Now, the gift of tongues is supposed to be a beautiful way of glorifying God. We read about that in Acts chapter 2, the first time that the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, and they were speaking in these languages they had never learned. And the people, who had no idea what was going on, said this. They, the spectators, were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Apparently, if you're from Galilee, you weren't known to be very scholarly. I mean, they're just Galileans. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And it names a bunch of different languages and cultures: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And here's the point. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So when tongues is interpreted properly, it will always be about the wonderful works of God. It will be a message from man to God. Lord, you are excellent, holy, whatever it may be. It will never be a message from God to man. If somebody speaks in tongues, and then somebody says they have an interpretation, and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, y'all need to do this or that." Is that tongues that's being interpreted? No. What is the biblical gift of God speaking to man? Does anybody know? Prophecy, that's right. But when it's man speaking to God in an unknown language being interpreted properly, it will always be about the wonderful works of God. But the gift of tongues without love, it's like Gino hitting the cymbal and nothing else. It's irritating. It's annoying. By the way, have you ever been to a service where someone spoke in tongues and it was obvious that they were simply showing off? I see some heads nodding. It's irritating, isn't it? It's annoying. Like, why are you doing that? And so this gift, which should be a beautiful expression of our spirits communing with the Holy Spirit to give God thanksgiving and praise, without love, it's irritating. It's annoying. And not just tongues, but notice verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and another gift, understand all mysteries, and another gift, all knowledge. So if I had the ability to do these gifts in full, And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Somebody might think that his or her gifts are of great value to the church, but without love, they're nothing. Those gifts are worthless. According to Jesus, did you know it's possible to manifest the gifts without even having a real relationship with him? We read that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Did we not manifest the gifts of the Spirit? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's possible to manifest the gifts of the Spirit, but yet without love, and even find ourselves with Jesus on the outside looking in. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I mean, feeding the homeless, that's a great ministry, isn't it? But it can be done in such a way that you receive no reward. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, ultimate sacrifice, but have not love, profits me nothing. Sacrifice without agape results in nothing. If I invest in something, I want a return. Who here wants to invest in a stock that you know is going to go down in value? That'd be dumb, right? So you want to only invest in those things that are going to go up. Agape love will always result in an eternal reward for our sacrificial investment in God's kingdom. Love will always, always result in a great return. So without agape love, I am irritating, I am nothing, and in the end, I will have nothing. But what exactly is agape love? Well, verses 4 through 8, we read the do's and the don'ts of agape love. Verse 4, love suffers long. Now, we have the word patience. But, you know, patience, when we think, Lord, give me patience, we're basically saying, Lord, help me to not lose my cool as I stand here in line at the checkout counter and the girl who's doing the checking out is having a long conversation with her friend and not checking people out. And we say, Lord, give me patience. Well, that's part of it. But long-suffering means to endure with unreasonable, unruly, and unlovable people. It means to be patient with and put up with unruly, unreasonable, and unloving people. So love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. It means that love is nice to others. Love is considerate of others' feelings. I remember a few years ago, I said, you know, I've discovered the key to a happy marriage. And it's something that if you don't have a happy marriage, if you will just do this, it will revolutionize your marriage. You will have the happiest marriage on the planet. And I said, you ready for this key? You ready for this wonderful revelation from God himself? Here it is, happy marriage. Be really, really nice to each other. Boom! Drop the mic, you know, or the clicker, and it went under the pulpit, now I'm in trouble.
Wow, it went way under there.
So love is kind and patient, means you put up with me, okay? Really, really nice to each other. It's so simple, but it's so true. If the husband will be nice to his wife, considering her feelings, being kind to her, and if the wife will in turn be nice and kind to her husband, you'll have the happiest marriage on earth. If you don't have a happy marriage, one or both of you are not kind. You're not considerate of the other's feelings. But agape love is. Agape love, verse 4 also says, does not envy. It means it's glad when others do well, even if you yourself aren't doing well. Love does not parade itself. It does not seek to be the center of attention. Love is not puffed up, does not consider themselves to be of great value to the church or anybody else. You know, the attitude of, boy, this church is so lucky to have me. Or I've heard some people say, you know, I'm in this church and the pastor's not teaching the Bible and the worship is just awful and people are mean, but if I leave, then there will be no godly presence there. I thought, wow, you view yourself as the savior of the church? I mean, I thought Jesus was the savior of the church. And so that would fall within the category of being puffed up, thinking that they are necessary. Also, verse 5, love does not behave rudely. That word rudely is interesting. It comes from the Greek word askemonio, which means to be unbecoming or behave uncomely. Simply put, agape love is not obnoxious. It doesn't use foul language, doesn't tell dirty jokes, doesn't dress immodestly. It's just not obnoxious. Love, verse 5 also says, does not seek its own. It doesn't demand to go first, nor does love ever think, hey, what's in it for me? I'm deserving. I'm entitled. What about me? That's not love. Verse 5 also says, love is not provoked. Agape love does not respond with road rage when some idiot cuts you off. Been there, done that, right? Love thinks no evil. Love does not assume that others are bad, nor does love ever wish that bad things would happen to them. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love never, ever celebrates or even tolerates sinful practices, but love always celebrates the absolute truth of the Word of God. Verse 7, love bears all things. Love is so patient with others, willing to forgive them 70 times 7. You remember Peter coming to Jesus saying, Lord, how often, if my brother sins against me, shall I forgive him? Up to 7 times? The religious rulers had taught, the Pharisees said, you're only required to forgive somebody up to 3 times. And then 3 strikes, they're out. And so Peter doubled that and added one for good measure, thinking that the Lord was going to go, wow, Peter, you are so spiritual. You finally got it. Hey, all you other guys, Peter's the example. That's what he was thinking. And so, Lord, how often, if my brother sins against me, shall I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Remember what Jesus said. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know, there are some people that if you do them wrong once, you're done. Never want to have anything to do with you again. And Jesus says, no, we're to forgive 70 times 7. Why? Because that's how much he's forgiven us, isn't it? 70 times 7 times 70 and 7 over and over and over again. We're never one and done with him, nor should anybody ever be one and done with us. Love bears all things, believes all things. This is tough. I admit, I don't have this love in me. You know, believes all things. That means you take people at their word. And if you watch the news, especially as they're interviewing politicians, you're like, no way. No, all those guys are liars. They're all fired. All of them, you know. But love believes all things. Verse 7, love hopes all things. I love this one definition. Unshakable optimism that God will always come through. Unshakable optimism that God will always come through. That's hoping all things. And finally, love endures all things. Because it's surrendered to God. Knowing that trials and tribulations have come to pass, they did not come to stay. Even if a trial or tribulation we endure and suffer results in martyrdom, it will pass. Upon our death, we will then be ushered into the presence of God with glory such as those who die a natural death will not have. And so should we even be called upon to to be sacrificed to the greatest degree. It's going to somehow, some way produce an eternal glory that's far and away better than had we not been martyred. Love endures all things. And then finally, verse 8, love never fails. Love does not come up short. It never ends. It goes on and on for time and eternity. Now, at this point, I'd like us all to take a midterm exam, a test. Okay? Beginning with verse 4, let's replace the word love with our own names. When you see the word love, beginning with verse 4, I want you to say your name out loud. Okay? Just for the word love. Ready? Beginning with verse 4. 1, 2, 3. John suffers long and is kind. Ready? John. Say your name out. Come on. I know you don't want to because it's not true. So we got to begin with verse 4 because you're not playing fair, not playing nice. Verse 4, 1, 2, 3. John suffers long and is kind. John does not envy. John does not parade himself. John is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ready? John never fails, okay? How many of you passed that test? And you're like, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Oh, who raised their hand? Love doesn't lie either. Now, beginning with verse 4, I'm going to now substitute the word love for the name Jesus. And you tell me, how does this sound? Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself and is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Perfect sense, right? Amen? That's why in 1 John chapter 4, in both verses 8 and 16, we read, God is love. Now, in verses 8 through 13, we read that the gifts will end, but agape love will not. Verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There's coming a time when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer going to be needed. The big question is, when will that time be? When will these things end? He says currently, at least at that time with the Corinthians, he says, for we know in part the gift of knowledge. We just have partial knowledge. And we prophesy in part. We're just speaking snippets of God's word. Since the first day the Holy Spirit came upon the church until now, there has never been anyone who has exercised perfect knowledge or who has spoken every word from God. We all can agree on that, right? No one has ever fully exercised the gift of knowledge or the gift of prophecy. So the very nature of the gifts themselves are that they are incomplete, meaning that they're exercised in part, not in full. With me so far? But one day, the gifts will be fulfilled, will be completed. When? Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So when the perfect comes, then these gifts will be fulfilled. They will be completed. The gifts that we operate in part now will be fulfilled then, and they will no longer be needed. But what, or better, who is the perfect that comes and completes? Verse 11. When I was a child, he's going to, now here's the thing. He's going to compare childhood with the days of us needing the gifts of the Spirit. Our spiritual state, we are still spiritual children, not fully grown up yet. Okay? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, there's a day when I became a man, then I put away childish things. So again, verse 11 here is comparing the gifts of the Spirit to childhood playthings. The gifts of the Spirit are compared to childhood playthings. Now, as a six-year-old, when I was 6 years old, I really loved my Johnny Lightning race car set. Loved that thing. I wore it out. Now, as a 53-year-old, that toy just doesn't do it for me anymore. I just don't get the I don't even have it, let alone get enjoyment from it. Now, what does do it for me is something like this. That's a man toy. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Even so, the gifts of the Spirit are awesome. But one day they will be done away with when we grow up spiritually. When will that be? Question, are any of us fully grown up spiritually right now? Or do we all have room to grow? We all have room to grow, right? For now, verse 12, we our current condition, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. So right now, spiritually speaking, we're like people trying to see our reflection in a piece of polished metal. They didn't have mirrors like we have today. And if they wanted to see their reflection, they'd take a piece of metal and try to polish it up and kind of get an idea of what their image was. And that's what Paul is saying. Currently, today, we're trying to see the image of Christ. We're trying to see his reflection in our lives, but we're coming up short. We really can't see. It's not clear yet. Now we see in the mirror dimly, but then there's coming time, then face to face. One day, my face will behold his face. I will see him. And at that point, I will no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. At that point, I will be grown up spiritually, either through death or through rapture. At that point, the need for the gifts of the Spirit will be over. And then I will be complete. Then you will be complete. So, as I read through this, I conclude that when we see Jesus, either by rapture or him picking us off one at a time, then the days of our spiritual childhood will be over and the gifts will all be put away. His agape love at that point will complete us and we will no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 12 goes on to say, now I know in part. You know, my knowledge, even the gift of knowledge that God sometimes gives is very partial. We don't get the whole scoop on the situation or the people that God is revealing knowledge about. Just know in part. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. One day we'll come into full knowledge of everything. And now, at this point, abides faith, which as we read in Hebrews, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we need faith now, but then, when we're with the Lord in his presence, will we need to continue to have faith, believing that one day we'll be in his presence? No, we're already going to be there. So we don't need that. Now abide faith and hope, and again, confident optimism that God will come through. So now we have this confident optimism that God will come through, but then, when we finally see him, we'll know that God has come through. Now abide faith, hope, and love, this agape, self-denying, self-sacrificial love which was supremely demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. So now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The one thing that will have eternal implications is agape love, because God is love. We've read about what most of the gifts are in chapter 12, at least a brief description of them. And in chapter 14, we'll read about how we are to function as a body using the gifts of the Spirit. But here in chapter 13, we've read about the absolute importance of exercising the gifts of the Spirit, whatever we do, in God's love. In chapter 14, again, we're going to see how the gifts are to function within the church, but always flowing from a heart of agape love. Now, as we've been reading through this description, what love is and what love is not, and then when we went through that time of us inserting our own names, anybody feel like somehow, some way, they're kind of missing the mark? Kind of a bit off? Maybe some people are thinking, you know what? If God is love, I really haven't experienced his love in my life yet. I don't know that personally. Let me tell you something. This morning you can. You can know personally God's love for you. He has it for you. All you need to do is reach out and receive it. Just like salvation, his love for you is a gift. But a gift will do you no good until you take it and open it and receive it for yourself. And if you would like some help this morning in making that connection, that faith connection, so that you can know his love for you, then after the closing song, come forward. We'd love to pray for you. So maybe you're that person. You don't yet really know the love of God for you. Well, this morning, you're invited to experience that. Or maybe, as we've been reading through this, you've experienced God's love for you. You're saved. You're good to go, but yet you kind of see yourself falling short of loving others the way God loves you. I think that's the case for many of us. We fall short, don't we? Every single one of us. Well, if that's you, and if you want prayer that God would give you strength and power of the Spirit in order to love people the way he loves us, then you come forward as well, that you might receive God's love for you, and in turn, you might become loving toward others. Maybe this would be a wonderful time of just saying, you know, Lord, I just need to become a more practical lover of people. More practically, because I see in this chapter, it's all about the practical application of God's love. And I need help. If you will come to the Lord will help you. He will absolutely, because it's a prayer he wants to answer. It's totally within his will. Jesus said, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so again, this morning, if you want prayer, either to experience the love of God or to become more loving like God, come forward after the closing song. People will be up here to pray with you. And Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for your word. And Lord, just what a wonderful chapter this is. All of the chapters of your word are wonderful, and this one really does stand out to us because more than anything, it describes who you are. More than anything, it points to how you are loving and you are gracious and patient and kind, and you don't envy, you don't boast. You sacrificed everything for us because you love us. And so, Lord, I do pray you would help us to receive your love and then help us to become more loving like you, that we would have agape just being manifest among us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.